Invite you to open your pew Bibles up if you would like to, or follow along on the cover of the bulletin. Our two scripture readings this morning. The first one is Leviticus chapter 27. Easiest way to get there, if you're in your pew Bibles, to actually go to the book of Deuteronomy and back up a page as we're reading the closing verses of Leviticus. And then we'll be turning to the Gospel according to Mark chapter 12. Starting in Leviticus 27, verse 30. Every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wishes to redeem some of his tithe, he shall add a fifth to it. And every tithe of herds and flocks, every tenth animal of all that pass underneath the herdsman's staff, shall be holy to the Lord. One shall not differentiate between good or bad, neither shall he make a substitute for it. And if he does substitute for it, then both it and the substitute shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses for the people of Israel on Mount Sinai. Turning now to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. Jesus and his disciples are at the temple, and they're watching the comings and goings and all that's happening in the temple, and that's where our story picks up. Jesus and his disciples sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all of those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Well, this morning we're continuing our fall sermon series on financial stewardship, a series we're calling Much Ado About Money. So far, we have looked at all of the warnings and cautions that the Bible gives us about the love of money, reminding us that ultimately our needs can only be met through Jesus Christ. And last week, we saw that when we embrace who and what our giving is for, we begin the journey toward Christ-like stewardship. Today, we are going all the way back to the beginning, to the root of it all, by looking at the original command in Leviticus that one-tenth, or a tithe, belongs to the Lord. Each Sunday, as we just did this morning, shortly before the sermon, we call for the collection of tithes and offerings. And that call goes all the way back to this scripture passage from Leviticus. But just what is a tithe? And what is really expected of us over nearly 3,000 years after this law was given? As we look at today's passage, we will see that we can find new life and obedience to Christ by understanding and embracing what the tithe means today. Now, if you take a look at the sermons that are preached in most churches over the last year or so, or frankly any time period for that matter, you'll notice that in most cases, very few sermons actually come from the Old Testament. It's the exception rather than the rule, and it's kind of understandable, frankly. The Old Testament is a lot harder to understand. We struggle to figure out what to do with it. It's full of story, poetry, and song. It was written to a culture that is so incredibly different from ours that we struggle to even relate to these people at all. And to list just a few reasons that barely scratch the surface of what's going on with our struggle to understand it. And then we add into all of that Christ's coming, the fulfillment of hundreds of Old Testament prophecies, changing things so much that some even argue that the Old Testament is mostly irrelevant for Christians today. It's helpful in a historical sense, but beyond that, there's not a lot of practical use for it for the Christian. We find ourselves tempted to believe the labels of the Testaments. One is old, and therefore can't be nearly as good as the other one, which is new. And everybody knows newer is always better, right? Just say yes. Okay. And to add one more layer of complexity, four of the first five books of the Old Testament are packed with rules and laws that frankly don't make much sense to us and are frankly really boring to try to read through. So we find ourselves often just not even bothering to mess with many of the books of the Old Testament at all. But by doing that, we are missing a huge chunk of our spiritual history and an incredible opportunity to grow deeper in our relationship with Christ by seeking to understand the faith of our forefathers. And while in their word-for-word format that we read them, much of the Old Testament law doesn't directly apply today, there is much that we can glean from the principles that do support those laws. So, and today's passage is a fantastic example of that. Now, the tithe law is the very last law that is given in the book of Leviticus. It stipulates that 1/10 of the harvest or the herd should be dedicated to the Lord. Now, at that time, the economic foundation of the culture was entirely agrarian, which means that what the law is saying is that 1/10 of their income is to be given to God. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know how you felt reading that passage. I'm sure you envisioned that, all right, I want to be faithful to the Word of God, and God said I need to stand over my herd as it walks by, and every 10th animal I tap on the shoulder and separate out for God, right? You're like, I got this tomorrow. Does anybody in this room have a herd? Nobody's raising their hand. Right. So does the law directly apply to us today? If it does, we're in trouble because we don't even have a herd. Right. So what we need to do is step back from the literal law and look at the principles that undergird and support that law, the precedents that are there. And there are three precedents for this law that we find in the book of Genesis that will help us understand not just what was being asked of the Israelites in Leviticus, but also what is being asked of us today. The first precedent comes from the very beginning of the Bible, the story of Cain and Abel found in Genesis chapter 4. Here we have the very first incident of sibling rivalry recorded in history. And the story goes like this. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruits of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, the Lord had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. See, the first thing that we see here is that not only is this the very first incident of sibling rivalry, but this is also the very first instance of offerings being made to the Lord before a law had even been written. And the second thing that we see in this is the difference between their offerings. Cain brought some random fruit for his offerings, just whatever he had available. Abel, on the other hand, brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. In other words, Abel brought the very best portions from the very best animals, whereas Cain brought whatever he had left over, whatever was lying around. The precedent being set here is the precedent of giving the Lord our first fruits. The tenth that was meant to be given to the Lord is not whatever's left over, not the last 10% if there happens to be anything, but rather the very first 10%. Before the bills are paid, before we eat out for dinner, 10% is given to the Lord. The next precedent is found a few chapters later in an interesting story from Genesis chapter 14. Abraham's nephew Lot and his family have been taken captive by an army from neighboring kings who had attacked their hometown. When Abraham heard about this, he took 300 of his men to go to war and get them back. And they were successful. After they came back, we're told, that Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him, Melchizedek, a tenth of everything. Now here's a case where we're told that an explicit tenth, a tithe, which is what that word means, tithe just simply means tenth, is being given. And in this case, it's being given from Abraham to Melchizedek. And he is doing that in recognition of Melchizedek's sovereignty, of Melchizedek being king. In doing this, Abraham is recognizing Melchizedek's leadership, his sovereignty. Abraham is saying that I, Abraham, am your servant. And in doing this, he's also recognizing God's sovereignty and that he is God's servant. How do we know that? Well, we know that because Hebrews chapter 7 tells us that is the case. There we read, "This Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, king of righteousness. And then he is also king of Salem, that is, king of peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. See how great this man was, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of all of his spoils." So to give the tenth, to give the tithe to the Lord, is to make an intentional statement about our submission to God's sovereignty, to God as king, to God as Lord. The third precedent comes just a few chapters after that from the story of Jacob, Abraham's grandson, in Genesis 28. Now, if you'll recall, Jacob is in the process of fleeing from his brother because he stole his brother's blessing, which brothers tend to look down upon, apparently. And he's running away. He's on the edge of the Jordan River, and he falls asleep using a rock as his pillow. And he has a dream. Jacob has a dream about a ladder extending all the way into heaven. And at the top of the ladder stands the Lord. And the Lord promises Jacob that he would give Jacob the promised land as well as innumerable descendants, more descendants than there are stars in the sky. In other words, the promise that God gave to Abraham is now being given to Jacob. And in response, Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you." Now, if Abraham tithed to Melchizedek as an acknowledgement of God's sovereignty, then Jacob is adding to that thanksgiving and gratitude. Jacob recognizes that all good things come from the Lord, and that God doesn't have to give him anything at all. So Jacob teaches us that giving the tenth, giving the tithe, is a statement of gratitude and thanksgiving. So in these stories, we learn that because of this law of giving the tenth, the tithe, our concepts of giving to God our first fruits, recognizing God's sovereignty, that he is our king and our God, and expressing gratitude and thanksgiving for all that God has done in our lives. But there's a question that's hanging out there. I don't know if you're thinking about it or not, but the question is this one. What about Jesus Christ? Everything that we think and say about the Old Testament has to be filtered through the lens of Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection. Why? Because, simply, Jesus Christ himself said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. And then, as the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 6, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. So because of Christ, because of grace, many argue that the concept of tithing no longer applies to Christians at all. It's an Old Testament rule that has no place in a New Testament church. But to be honest, I think that argument is a classic example of throwing the baby out with the bathwater. There are two key things that I think come out of the life of Jesus Christ's life and teachings that help us understand the place that tithing still has for Christians today. The first comes from our New Testament reading this morning, the story of the widow's coin in Mark 12. Jesus and his disciples are watching people put their money, their tithes and offerings in the temple treasury. A lot of rich people come in and are putting huge amounts of money in the treasury with a big show and display. But then comes one poor widow who puts in two small coins that are worth less than a penny. And Jesus says, truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all that she has to live on. So the significance and worthiness of our tithe isn't based at all on its quantity. It's not about how much it is, but rather its quality, the sacrificial nature of our tithe. So Jesus expands the concept of the tithe by removing the 10% aspect. It's not about a literal 10%. It's not about whether it's even 10%. It is about giving sacrificially back to the Lord who has given everything to you, which is the second thing that comes from Jesus' life and teaching. What Jesus taught us, among other things, is that everything is the Lord's and nothing is ours. This is an idea that permeates Scripture. It's all in almost every page of the Bible, but it goes to an entirely new level with Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ suffered for us. Jesus Christ died for us. Jesus Christ rose for us. We quite literally owe him a blood debt for our lives. So what may have, if ever, been ours once is now no longer ours at all. Our life, our breath, our hopes, our dreams, our wallets, our houses, our families, our cars, every thought and action belong to Jesus Christ and to Christ alone, not ourselves. Not even that paycheck that you get that has your name on it. Yeah, that's not yours either. Sorry. So what does all this mean for us today? Well, the Old Testament teaches that tithing comes from the first fruits. It acknowledges God's sovereignty, and it's a declaration of thanksgiving and praise and gratitude. Jesus Christ teaches us in the New Testament that giving isn't about specific percentages, but rather it's the quality of the gift, the sacrifice of the gift, that is most important, and that nothing belongs to us anyway. Everything is God's. So how do we put this together into something that we can understand and apply to our lives today? Well, to be honest with you, I see nothing in the New Testament that does away with, that cancels out the tithing law. Now, there are some Old Testament laws that the New Testament specifically says no longer apply, such as the sacrificial system, the whole thing of having to sacrifice two doves or three cows or whatever. All of that stuff, that's all gone. And the New Testament is crystal clear because of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the ultimate sacrifice, so we don't have to make any sacrifices of that kind, as the Old Testament, as the Hebrews had to do. But I don't think that same concept applies to the tithing law. If anything, I think what the New Testament done has actually expanded the tithing law. If the Old Testament stated that the maximum tithe was 10%, the New Testament actually seems to teach that that's not the maximum now, that's the starting point. That's the minimum. We're supposed to start at 10% and work our way up from there. Now, I know that makes some of you uncomfortable, and I want to be honest, saying that to you makes me uncomfortable as well. But think about it this way, and Sharon did such a great job hinting at this with the children this morning. Everything that we have, all that we are, everything we are, is a gift from God. It all belongs to God. At best, God has loaned everything you have to you. Everything you are is on loan to us. Now, my wife and I, and I'm sure many of you as well, have a loan on your house. It's going to probably take us, at best, the next 25 so years or so to pay it off. And I don't know about you, but it seems to me the bank has an incredible amount of audacity to expect that not only do we pay every single penny that we've borrowed back, it's crazy. But we also have to pay back interest on that loan. So we're going to end up paying a pretty hefty chunk more than the original loan was for the house at the beginning. And again, they expect all of that back. And if you start not paying on your house, they do really rude things like foreclose on you and take it back, which is weird, right? No, it's not. It's perfectly normal. That's the way loans work. That's the nature of the lending business. That's why it's called a loan in the first place. But God doesn't work that way with us, brothers and sisters. God gives us far more than any bank, government, lending agency ever could. And not only is God not collecting interest on the loan, how much of it is He asking you to pay back? 10%. Just 10%. And if we pay Him that 10% back, well, if we pay God that 10% back, He promises, actually, He doesn't promise, He guarantees that He will pour out even more blessings on our lives than we've already received, than we could ever imagine. And we have already received so much. We've received eternal life. We've received a new bright hope for tomorrow. But we're going to talk about that a little bit more next week. Repeatedly in the New Testament, we see example after example of Christians responding to the spiritual blessings that they have received by giving back material blessings to God and to others. Why? Well, they do that for the exact same reason that Jacob promised to return a tithe to the Lord. If God would be faithful and bless him spiritually, he would return those blessings back to the Lord in gratitude and thankfulness. And they did it, the early Christians did it for the same reason that Abraham spontaneously tithed to Melchizedek, out of a recognition of God's sovereignty and lordship in our life, that even the breath that we breathe is breathed by God's grace alone. We show our service and our thankfulness to the Lord by tithing to Him. When we return to the Lord His tithe and our offerings, we are acknowledging that we are a debtor to His mercy alone and nothing else. How thankful are you for the spiritual blessings you've received from the Lord? Are you even thankful for those blessings? So often, I know I find myself taking those blessings for granted and forgetting that it's all come from God. They become so normal that we begin to think that we actually deserve those blessings. We're entitled to the blessings that God gives us sometimes. Don't we think that way? A pastor I know in South Carolina addressed this so well in an email I received a few years ago. He writes, "The gospel presents us with the reality that God, in His love for us, has accomplished the very thing we needed the most and were incapable of doing ourselves. The Christian life is the response to that gospel." We get that confused sometimes. We all know that we need to improve our behavior and destructive habits and somehow become better people. However, we can erroneously imagine that if we are good, or at least better than most, God will be pleased with us and perhaps even a bit indebted to us for our moral growth. It's as if we're saying, Lord, I've been pretty obedient these days, and because of that, I think you should answer my prayers as I've asked. That's backwards. Actually, it's a lot more like, God, you have done something for me that I would never have imagined possible, nor would I have even thought to have asked. So now, in response to you, what can I do but thank you and live my life for you? Obedience is the life of response to the sacrificial love of God in Christ. Brothers and sisters, the smallest way that we can show our gratitude for the radical mercy and grace we have received is by returning back to the Lord His tithe. It all belongs to Him anyway. Ultimately, we're indebted to no one but Christ. We are a debtor to His mercy and to His mercy alone. The only response we can have is gratitude and thanksgiving. And the most meaningful way to show that is through obedience and returning back to Him our material blessings. Remember, folks, this really is a true win-win scenario, even if it doesn't feel like it. We only return back to God 10% when we've been given everything. And when we do that, God has promised to shower us even more. Frankly, it's pretty mind-boggling. Brothers and sisters, may God bless each one of us as we continue our journey toward finding new life and obedience to Christ by understanding and embracing what the tithe means today. Amen.